We welcome you here this morning to the morning service. We welcome those who are joining us online. As we all probably noticed, we had a small incident this morning here during the singing time, and I would like us to just take a moment to pray for that situation. Here's the thing, we don't need to know what's going on, right? Amen? We can just lift it up to the Heavenly Father because he knows all that is, but Miss Anna Bowers, she could use our prayers, amen? And so I'm going to ask Roger if you would stand up right there. Let's have a word of prayer for this, and then we'll get forward with our service. Amen. Thank you for that. I do ask that we continue, or we do pray for Pastor as he's traveling as well. We want him to have travel mercies. I realize that others have ailments or health. We always do want to lift them up into our hearts as well. I do not know why, because I've been preaching a long time, but I feel nervous this morning. Amen. One thing I do agree with when Pastor says, you know what, you all are my favorite people right here. So I'm thankful that you're here. I do ask this morning to take your Bibles and open them to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Pastor asked me to speak in the middle of this week or be ready to speak. And I really did not know what to speak on. I always try to bring a new sermon, as many preachers do. But I will tell you what, God is great, isn't he? God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. And your Bible reading this morning, I believe, is going to go hand in hand with my message this morning. A great passage from Romans chapter 9, Romans chapter 10. And I really do like that part where it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Amen. Amen. And today, I would like to bring a message regarding a blind world. A blind world. We will be in 2 Corinthians. You'll be able to pretty much stay right in there, I believe. Now, there is no evening service, so Pastor said to take as long as I need. I get tonight's time and this morning's time. Adriana said that's A-okay. I heard her just say that just right now. Amen. And so that's 2 hours of preaching time, and that's great for me. No, it's not, because I'm taking my grandson to Six Flags after we're done here, so we're going to have a great time. Amen. We're going to have good time. I'm going to ride the kiddie roller coaster. That's about the only roller coaster this old heart can take anymore. Amen. No, I do like riding the other ones. The Iron Rattler. How many of you like the Iron Rattler? Amen. I like that one. Clunk, 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 clunk. Oh, yeah, it sounds real safe when you listen to it, right? Amen. Anyways, before we get into the message, I know we took a special offering for this computer, for the sound. If you were not able to give towards that here this morning, don't fret. We'll take your money later on. Amen. So you can just go ahead and just designate that so that we can apply that. That is an important piece of equipment to the church. Amen. According to the World Health Organization, there are approximately 45 million people in the world who are blind. That's a lot of people. The largest percentage of the blind is found in developing countries where malnutrition, inadequate health and education services, poor water quality, and a lack of sanitation lead to a high incidence of eye disease. In the least developed countries, particularly in sub-Saharan Africa, of avoidable blindness are cataracts, that's 50%, and glaucoma, that's 15%. The problem of blindness in the world is even greater. It's even greater when you consider those who were spiritually blind. And sadly, folks, most of the world is spiritually blind. I recently made a comment like that, and I said, well, look, we got people coming to church. Yes, we got people coming to church, but if the vast majority were not spiritually blind, it would be only standing room here, amen? The churches, in reality, are quite empty. There's more smaller churches with just a handful than there are larger churches. And so, Town East, we are blessed beyond measure, amen? And as tragic as physical blindness, even worse are those who were spiritually blind. John Newton testified in his immortal hymn, Amazing Grace, I once was blind, but now I see. He was not saying that he had been physically blind. He was speaking of how he had been spiritually blind, and through God's amazing grace, he had been given sight. And I think of the great hymn writer, Fanny Crosby. From a child, she was physically blind. And a preacher once sympathetically remarked to her, I think it is a great pity that the Master did not give you sight when he showered so many other gifts upon you. I mean, she wrote thousands of hymns. And she quickly replied, do you know that if at birth I had been able to make one petition, it would have been that I should be born blind? And the preacher, surprised at her answer, asked, well, why? She answered, because when I get to heaven, the first face that shall ever gladden my sight will be that of my Savior. Amen. And on one occasion, she was asked by D.L. Moody to give a personal testimony, and such a great preacher D.L. Moody was. And at first, she hesitated, then quietly arose and said this, there is one hymn I have written which has never been published. I call it my soul's poem. Sometimes when I am troubled, I repeat it to myself, for it brings comfort to my heart. She then recited, someday the silver cord will break, and I no more as now shall sing. But oh, the joy when I shall wake within the palace of the king, and I shall see him face to face and tell the story, saved by grace. Although physically blind, Fanny Crosby had been healed of her spiritual blindness. You know what, folks? She had been saved by grace. And glory to his name that I can personally say I was once blind, but now I see. Thank God for the hour when we were saved by grace. Amen. Whereas we are gladdened for the hour when we were delivered from our blind condition, we are saddened by those who remain spiritually dead or spiritually blind. So let's look together at our text, at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, and then consider the following thoughts about those who are spiritually blind. The Word of God, it says right here in our text scripture, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Brother Ron, I'm going to ask you to pray for us, please.
Heavenly Father, again, I thank you for the opportunity to be in your house to hear your word. Just give Kevin the words that you would want us to hear.
Yes, amen.
Open our hearts and ears so we can take in the message. And if there is someone here today that does not know you as their Lord and Savior, I pray that today would be the day. Continue to bless Town East Baptist Church here. Watch over us, guide us, and protect us. I ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. First here this morning, I think of the condition of their blindness. For those taking notes, the condition of their blindness. There in verse 3 here, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul speaks of the unsaved as lost. And then in verse 4, he speaks of them as being blinded. In these two words, we are told that all, that's it, folks, all unsaved people are in a lifeless condition. a lifeless condition. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. The word lost is occasionally used in the Bible to speak of those who were unsaved. And Jesus, he stated his mission purpose in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, where Jesus says, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. That word lost means to perish. To be lost is to be without spiritual life. And therefore, to be lost, you are condemned, you are perishing, and you are destined for an eternal hell. And Jesus said, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, and he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Lost, perished, condemned. Can there be any sadder words in the Bible? But it is the condition of all who are not saved. Jesus said, I am come that they might have life. But those who are lost, they do not have life, and thus are perishing. It is told that Sir Francis Newport, the head of the English infidel club, said to those gathered around his dying bed, he said these words, "You need not tell me there is no God, for I know there is one, and that I am in his angry presence. You need not tell me there is no hell, for I already feel my soul slipping into its fires. Wretches, cease your idle talk about there being hope for me. I know I am lost forever." Whew, what a tragic way to die. Yet, my friends, all who die without Jesus Christ, die lost. We are also told that all unsaved people are in a lightless condition. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, the Bible speaks of lost people as being blinded. And all through Scripture, blindness is a spiritual metaphor used to represent the spiritual inability to see God's truth. As the blind eye cannot see light, so the blind spiritually cannot see the light. That being Jesus Christ, the light of this world. And Paul spoke of the lost as having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Spiritual lifelessness results in spiritual sightlessness. Let me say that again, and I would maybe write this in the index of your Bible. It's an important sentence right here. Spiritual lifelessness results in spiritual sightlessness. Because one who is lost does not have life, and they do not have light. Lost people live in darkened conditions. They do not see things from a spiritual perspective. They are not only lost, but they do not see the need for being saved. I know some churches don't preach this, but I'm glad that we do. There is a heaven and there is a hell. There is a literal hell, folks. We must know that. You can have eternal life or you can have eternal damnation. That's your choices upon your physical death. And with there being a heaven and hell, they are blind to the need to be delivered from one and prepared for the other. They know that death is inevitable. I think we all sitting here today and those beyond the reach of these doors, we all know that death is inevitable. But being ready to die rarely crosses their mind. And being prepared to die causes them little concern. The world, by and large, does not think about God. We just do not. Well, I do. I don't know about you. Because they do not see the need for God. You know that most who are unbelievers just do not see a need for God. You can talk to a person about being saved, and many times we have, and many times they show little interest or little concern. By the way, most of us just think we have forever. Oh, I'll deal with it tomorrow. Well, let me remind you, there is no guarantee of tomorrow ever coming. But why? Why do they show little interest or concern? Why? It is because they do not see the need. They do not see the urgency of being saved. I think that we should look around in this world. We should look at how things are lining up, and I think there should be an urgency. Amen. Amen. They walk in darkness and have no desire to walk in the light. Why? Why? They love their darkness and are blind to the advantage of walking in the light. A young Jew scratched these words on the wall of a Warsaw ghetto. I believe in the sun, even if it does not shine. I believe in love, even if I do not feel it. I believe in God, even if I do not see him. You know, church, most people, and especially here in America, believe in God. I can remember when I was in Desert Storm, and I was in my Humvee. I was not saved at the time, but I believed there was a God. It's just a miracle God didn't allow me to perish during that time. I would have been in that literal hell. I believed there was a God. You know what I did? I'll deal with it tomorrow. I'll deal with it next week. Most people do believe in God, yet they do not see him. They do not see they do not see how much he loved them. They do not see why he gave his son. They do not see why they need him. They do not see the urgency of coming to Christ. And as lost, they walk in that blindness. And I do mean that spiritual blindness. On Larry King Live, Bill Maher, he said this: all religious people have a neurological disorder, and that religion is insanity by consensus. Actor Woody Allen told Reader's Digest, if you actually have faith, if you believe that there's more to life in a positive sense, then, of course, it's a wonderful thing. Then he added, I can't bring myself to do it. If I'm sitting next to a guy and he has a true belief, I look at him and I think, poor thing, you really are deluded. Angela Jolie was asked during an interview with The Onion whether God exists, and she said this: for the people who believe in it, I hope so. There doesn't need to be a God for me. You know, when I hear or when I read of people making such statements, I sit back and I think of how blind they truly are. There is a lack of life. There is a lack of light. It is a condition of blindness. It is a reality. Furthermore, think with me of not only the condition of their blindness, but also of the cause of their blindness. Why are lost people blind? Why are they blinded? What is the cause of their spiritual blindness? I see two reasons why the world is spiritually blind. At first, we see they are dominated by someone. They are dominated by someone. You know, Paul declares there in verse 4 of our text, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. The God of this world. By the way, is that God in the word of God in this verse, is it a capital G or a lowercase g? That'll give us a little bit of a clue. The God of this world, or literally the God of this age, is none other than Satan himself. Matthew Henry, which I read quite often just to get some thoughts there, commenting on 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, he writes this, they are under the influence and power of the devil, who is here called the God of this world, and elsewhere the prince of this world, because of the great interest he has in this world. The homage that is paid to him by multitudes in this world, and the great sway that by divine permission he bears in the world and in the hearts of his subjects, or rather slaves. And as he is the prince of darkness and ruler of the darkness of this world, so he darkens the understandings of men, increases their prejudices, and supports his interests by keeping them in the dark, blinding their minds with ignorance, error, and prejudices, that they should not behold the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God. This world is dominated. It is dominated by Satan and his evil agenda. He both binds and blinds those who are lost. He binds them so they will not obey the truth. And he blinds them so they cannot and will not see the truth. As Paul said there in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. The world marches on blindly, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, unaware that they are by nature the children of wrath, marching down a path of destruction. They see not the need for God and for salvation. They see not the folly of their ways or the end that awaits all who are not saved. Friends, they are blinded by the God of this world. Paul Harvey, how many of us remember Paul Harvey? At least some of us do, though young folks have no idea of that name I just said, but man, I loved listening to Paul Harvey. And now, the rest of the story. Paul Harvey told the story of how Eskimos kill a wolf. He says, first, the Eskimo coats his knife blade with animal blood and allows it to freeze. Then he adds another layer of blood and another until the blade is completely concealed by frozen blood. Next, the hunter, he fixes his knife into the ground with the blade up. And when a wolf follows his sensitive nose to the source of the scent and discovers the bait, he licks it, tasting the fresh frozen blood. And he begins to lick faster and more vigorously, and lapping the blade until the keen edge is bare. Feverishly now, harder and harder, the wolf licks the blade in the Arctic night. So great becomes his craving for the blood that the wolf just does not notice the razor-sharp sting of the naked blade on his own tongue, nor does he recognize the instant at which his insatiable thirst is being satisfied by his own warm blood. His carnivorous appetite just craves more, until the dawn finds him dead in the snow. Folks, in much the same way, Satan enslaves a lost world. He appeals to the cravings of the flesh and of the mind. He draws them in with the promise of pleasure and happiness, not realizing that the satisfying of their cravings is leading them down a path of destruction and ultimately death. That is an eternal death. A lost world is licking the blood-covered knives of the God of this world, blind to what is really happening. Not only is the world's blindness caused by the domination of someone, but it is also aided by the fact they are deprived of something. They are deprived of something. The something to which I refer is the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul said in 2 Corinthians, there, chapter 4, if you were to go up one verse, verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. I hope you agree with me, folks, but Satan despises the preaching of the gospel. He despises it. But he certainly delights in the hiding of the gospel. And Paul referred to the gospel as our gospel. He saw the gospel as something he personally possessed and was responsible for others knowing. He states in verse 1, Second Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, just the first part of it, he states right there, therefore, seeing we have this ministry. He defines this ministry, drop down to verse 5, where it says, for we preach not ourselves, but what's it say there? Christ Jesus the Lord. Oh, the gospel. You know, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And that is a message to be declared to the lost world. By the way, when you depart here this morning and you go down to Bill Miller's for lunch or wherever you're going for lunch, as soon as you go through those doors, if you are here saved today, you become a missionary. It is your responsibility to spread the gospel just as much as anybody else. I know we have all these countries and names reflected upon the wall, but guess what? When you depart out those doors, you are also a missionary. Grab those tracts. Ask somebody if they know that Jesus loves them. Share the gospel. They might ignore you. They might not seem interested, but you might be the one to plant that seed into their heart and let it grow. Let it sprout. Let them know about the death, burial, and resurrection of our precious Lord Jesus Christ. But let me also tell you, though, sadly, this gospel can be hidden. And the word hid literally means to be veiled. It is like throwing a blanket over something so that it is concealed. You know, when we go to Six Flags today, Miss April probably is not going to take her purse into the park. She doesn't want to, I mean, it only weighs 15 pounds, so she doesn't want to carry, you know, that, you know. And I am not one of those that will carry it for her. You should see my face when I have to hold it for 2 seconds. It's like, really? I look, hey, man, do you do this? You look around, see if you know anybody, you know. Take my suit jacket, kind of hide it. Well, I don't know if I could hide that one, but it's not 15 pounds. It's only 8.5. It's okay. You know what we're going to do? We're going to put it in the back of the car, and I'm going to cover it with something to conceal it. And I pray that nobody breaks in, not that there's anything that valuable in there. We don't have gold or silver or any of that, but, you know, we are going to conceal it. And there is a world around us that is lost. that needs to hear the good news. They need to hear the gospel. And yet it is so often hidden by the very ones. And I'm talking to you, believers. I'm talking to you, Christians. It is so often hidden by the very ones who are responsible for sharing it. This is your part of the message. Amen. Well, preacher, how is the gospel hidden? Well, let me tell you, one way the gospel is hidden is because the gospel is not seen in Christians. Look, I tend to go out to lunch a lot. Anybody that knows me, I'm fairly observant. It is amazing how many people I see come to church and act one way and then go out to lunch and act totally opposite. It is amazing there, Christian, how so often we forget how to act once we depart through the doors of the church. In other words, the world does not see Christ in those who profess to know him. By the way, when we are saved, aren't we supposed to be more Christ-like? Aren't we supposed to be a walking testimony? Don't we become a new creature? And yet we go through those doors and we forget how to act. And Paul says in verse 2 right there in our text scripture, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. The gospel is to be manifested through the godly lives of those who are saved. Yet the gospel can be hidden by the things of dishonesty. We heard that right there in that scripture. Shameful. And walking in craftiness, unscrupulous conduct, or handling the word of God deceitfully. When a Christian's practice does not correspond to their profession, it hides the gospel from those that are lost. By the way there, Christian, I'm beating you up a little bit, but when we talk the talk, we should walk the walk. Now, did I say we'll be perfect in it all? May we stumble a little bit. May we have a moment. But should we make it our everyday life? Or should we walk the walk? You know what? I'm not trying to have you have a guilty heart, but I'm going to lay it on you. There are many people going to hell because of people who are going to heaven. There are many people going to hell because of people who are going to heaven. See, they are saved. It might be you here today. I'm not here to call anybody out, but it could be. And if the God is speaking to you, then I hope you come up and get it right at the time of invitation. You see, they are saved, but they do not live. They do not act like they are saved. Oh, come on. We can participate. How many of us know people like that? Amen. Let me ask you this. How often have lost people pointed at hypocrites in the church as the reason that they do not go to church? I just heard it last week. Point right to the hypocrite. Well, you are exactly why I'm not in church. The world is to see the gospel fleshed out in the life of a Christian, but sadly, in some, the gospel is hidden by the ungodly lives they live. Now, let me reaffirm with you, we don't expect you to be perfect because there was only one perfect person that ever roamed this earth. But each and every moment of our lives, we should strive to be better. We should strive to improve. We should strive to be more Christ-like. I am certainly 1,000% different than I was in 2008. When I walked forward and accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I'm different than I was yesterday. As some things I try to reflect every day. What can I do differently? How can I act differently? I'm not perfect, put my pants on the same as you, one leg at a time. Mahatma Gandhi once said this. This is a powerful sentence right here, powerful words. I would be a Christian if it were not for other Christians. I would be a Christian if it were not for other Christians. And you know what? He is not alone, folks. He's not alone. There are many who use how some Christians live as an excuse for not being saved. By the way, they're Christian, they're a good believer, church member. You're watched everywhere you go. Oftentimes, many of us wear Townies church, so they know right where you attend church. It doesn't matter if you're down here. It's amazing how rude people are at Chick-fil-A, God's chicken. It's amazing. I mean, they really want that chicken. I don't know why, but they do. It's not my favorite. Doesn't matter if you're at Walmart. I get frustrated at Walmart. Can't stand that place. But what I despise even more than Walmart is the mall, Ingram Mall. I had to go in there and get my ring the other day. Man, I just cringed as I was parking the truck. All these people waddling on in there. Not my favorite, but I put on my smile and I walked in. And I was able to give a track, and I was able to talk. They didn't accept the Lord, but I was able to at least have a little bit of a conversation. Don't tell Miss April I got an order of pretzels from Annie's Pretzels. I ate every last crumb before I even got back in the car, so there was no evidence. I made sure to get rid of all the... Now, don't tell her, okay? You know what? The gospel is also hidden because it is not shared by Christians. As I kind of mentioned, as we depart here, many of us will go to lunch. There's no evening service tonight. So probably none of you will take it. You only take naps when there's a service in the evening because you want to be ready for preacher's message that night, right? So y'all will be doing some things because none of you would fall asleep in church. I know. The gospel is hidden because it is not shared by Christians. And as Paul saw preaching the gospel as a ministry, every believer is to see the gospel as something they are to share with others. You are a missionary as soon as you depart from these doors today, if you're here as a believer. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 speaks of being witnesses. Why don't we turn there real quick, please? Give me an amen when there. Acts, still there in the New Testament, I know. Right before Romans. Easy to find. Give me an amen when you're there. Acts chapter 1. That's the first, you know, the first chapter there. I want you to drop down to verse 8, and I want you to read with me. It's great to read the Word of God on the pages, isn't it? Some of you got there real fast because you're using your electronic device. I understand that. Hey, look, when I do my messages, I put all the scriptures right in there, so that's why I don't have to turn so much. It's just nice and easy, amen? But I guarantee you I was in my Bible getting ready for the message. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it speaks of being witnesses. It says here, we'll read the whole verse, but we're going to concentrate on the latter part. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And this is the part I want us to underline or highlight. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. That means we should get the word of God. We should get the good news, that gospel out to just San Antonio. No, I would say not. To the world. I am so thankful for our missionaries. Amen. Amen. Witnesses. The word is a legal term that describes someone being called to court to testify. And they are called to give testimony about what they know about a case. And as a witness, Christians are called to give a personal testimony about what has happened to them and to encourage others to experience the same. By the way, If you're nervous about giving the gospel, if you're worried about sharing the good news, why don't you just start with your personal testimony? You'll probably lead more to people to Christ with just doing your testimony than you will with trying to remember all the verses to go to. I love the Romans Road, but you know what? People want to hear that personal testimony. They want to know how you were saved. Look, I was a drunkard. I smoked. I was just a crayon-eating jarhead. I was angry. I didn't really... I kind of still don't like people. I prefer my animals, but you know, we're getting over that. We're getting better. Amen, Rick, we're getting better. But I do have 2 horses, 2 cows, 2 dogs, 6 cats, and plenty of chickens. I love my animals. Amen. Amen. And crayons. And by the way, I keep one in my truck, and when I walk around, I like to put it in the side of my hat. Because I wear this little jarhead hat, you know, and I put it right up in here. It gets a lot of good laughs. In fact, I probably will try to use one today at Six Flags. And, you know, I got that crayon free at some place we were at. Anyways, look, share your personal testimony. People will listen to it. I've shared this with you before, church. I am not the same person I was in 2008. I'm telling you that. I'm not one real big huggy, but I'll give a hug. I'll shake a hand. I try to keep a smile. I try to be friendly, but I don't smoke anymore. Thank you, Lord. I don't drink anymore. Thank you, Lord. My Marine Corps mouth has cleaned up tremendously. Do I slip once in a while? I'll be the first one to tell you I may slip. Because you know what? I still sin. I mean, if you don't believe me, you can ask Miss April. I am totally different than I was back in the day. And it's all to the glory of God. And Him allowing that seed to be planted in my heart and hearing some other personal testimonies. Share it. It'll help. You see, it is our gospel, but we are to seek to make it the gospel of others. You know, Jesus died for the sins of not just you, but the whole world. But with that, is it his fault that the world has not heard? Is it Jesus' fault that the world hasn't heard? Absolutely not. If there has been a failure, it is on the part of those commissioned to tell the world. The gospel is often hidden because it has never been shared. How is a lost world to know about the gospel if those who have the gospel do not tell them about it? Yes, and we, as Christians, we tend to believe the devil for everything. I just want to remind you, we do have a free will, so some of the things you do are on your own. But it is true that Satan blinds a lost world to the gospel. But maybe, just maybe, more would respond to the gospel if they saw something real in the life of those who have the gospel. And then were told how the gospel could make a difference in their life. Someone has said, and I heard this recently, that Satan has 3 lines of attack. First, he tries to keep men from becoming Christians. He tries to keep you. If you're here unsaved today, Satan is trying to keep you from becoming a Christian. He would prefer that you do not enter through these church doors again. That's what he would like. Then, if foiled there, he tries to keep them from being active. Well, you've come back time and time again, but oh, Satan would love for you to be inactive instead of being active in your church or useful as a Christian. And then finally, as a last resort, he tries to blacken their characters. Either way, a lost world continues in blindness. Now here comes your favorite part, lastly. Lastly, think with me about the consequences of their blindness. What are the consequences of continuing in a condition of spiritual blindness? Well, let me speak of two things in closing. First, they remain in an unbelieving condition. They remain in an unbelieving condition. Paul tells us that Satan blinds those which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. To continue in spiritual blindness is to remain in an unbelieving condition. The condition of salvation, that condition, is to believe. Oh, Jesus, we know these words, but in John chapter 3, verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. To be saved, one only needs to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in him for salvation. Admit, believe, call him in. As Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says, and I love this verse, you don't even need to turn there, I'm sure, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. D.L. Moody told this, an old man got up in one of our meetings and said, I have been 42 years learning three things. Oh, I pricked up my ears at that. I thought if I could find out in 3 minutes what a man had taken 42 years to learn, I should like to do it. The first thing he said he had learned was that he could do nothing toward his own salvation. Well, I said to myself, that is worth learning. The second thing he found out was that God did not require him to do anything. Well, that was worth finding out too. And the third thing was that the Lord Jesus Christ had done it all. That salvation was finished and that all he had to do was take it. If you're here as an unbeliever, I just pray you'll take that free gift. It's a precious gift. One that just doesn't go away. All men are lost. But thank God all men can be saved. All they must do is come to the Lord Jesus and take him as their Savior. But with that, there is a however, and that is Satan wants all men to be blind of the way of salvation and the need for being saved. He will do all he can to keep one in an unbelieving condition. As well, another consequence, they remain in an unprepared condition. They remain in an unprepared condition. The ultimate consequence of remaining spiritually blind is entering eternity unprepared. I said this earlier, we're not guaranteed anything even in the next second. Let me share with you, Rebecca Creek here recently, I think it was last year, had somebody given a testimony, a man that had been up on their stage many times and had a heart attack on that stage, on that platform, and passed away there in church. We're not guaranteed anything, folks. We do not know if we're going to have that next second. So we need to prepare now. And most live like this life is all there is. But this life is just the vegetable to eternity. It's just a tube to eternity. And this life will eventually end. And you know what? Eternity will begin. You have eternal life or eternal damnation. You're not going to want the latter. For those who are saved, there is a heaven that awaits them. A mansion, we are told, a street of gold, we are told, a glorious place full of singing where we can honor Christ with all our might. But for those who are unsaved, there is a hell before them, gnashing teeth, a place of torment. Oh, a gruesome, gruesome place. William F. Kirk, a columnist, wrote just before his death, The doctor knows what his trained eyes, and he says it is the last of the ninth for me. One more swing while the clouds loom dark, and then I must leave this noisy park. 'Twas a glorious game from the opening bell. Good plays, bad plays, and thrills pell-mell. The speed of it burned my years away, but I thank my God that he let me play. When we come to the last of the ninth, what will matter most is not just that we played, but for what did we play? When we must leave this noisy park, where will we be going? What will really matter is not that we played, but that we were saved. I think of Joseph S. Flax, a devoted Hebrew Christian, and he prepared a triumphant testimony to be mailed to his friends at the time of his death. And what he did, it was caused to be written on postal cards in readiness for the time it would be needed. And on August 14, 1940, the day the Lord took Mr. Flax to be with himself, the cards required only the addition of the dateline before they were posted. This message, it read this, August 14, 1940, triumphant through grace. This is to announce, I moved out of the old mud house, and quoted in there, 2 Corinthians 5:1. Arrived in glory land instantly in charge of the angelic escort, Luke 16:22. Absent from the body at home with the Lord, 2 Corinthians 5:6. I find, as foretold, Psalm 16:11, in his presence fullness of joy, pleasures forevermore. We'll look for you on the way up at the redemption of the body. Romans 8:23. Till then, look up. Church, I am thankful I can say with absolute assurance that glory land is my eternal destiny. That's my eternal destiny, and I can say it with full glory. You know, I am not facing eternity unprepared. I am not. That was settled many years ago, as I told you, in 2008. Yet for a world at large, they remain spiritually blind. They remain unsaved. And I'm going to tell you, they remain unprepared. How about you? I close with the words of John Newton. I once was blind, but now I see. Are you blind? Hey, there is one who can give you sight. And his name, well, it is Jesus. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I do know here in a moment the music will begin to play softly. And we will have a time of invitation. You know, this morning we heard many thoughts regarding a blind world. And oh yes, this message was primarily for those who have joined us today who are blind. For those who are lost. And yet there is something in this message for all of us. Whether sitting here as a believer or joining us even on live stream as an unbeliever or sitting here as an unbeliever, there is something here for us all. In a moment, I will have you stand, and when I do, I will invite you to come. But let's open our minds to what the message said, a blind world. You know, we examined the condition of their blindness. We recognize that it is a lightless condition. Blindness is a spiritual metaphor used to represent the spiritual inability to see God's truth. They know, or we know, that death is inevitable, but being ready to die rarely even crosses our minds. And being prepared to die oftentimes causes little concern. Oh, we do not see that light. We did examine the cause of the blindness here this morning. I hope and pray that as a believer, if you're here this morning as a believer, that you are not a stumbling block. That you're walking the walk as much as you're talking the talk. That you have not hid the gospel from those who are around you. I pray here this morning as you go out and about that you do not deprive somebody of their opportunity to hear the gospel. Look, I know I'm nervous this morning. We all get nervous. But wouldn't it be a joy to your heart to share the good news with somebody else? The fact knowing that they have that opportunity to join you in heaven, to have those angels rejoice from their salvation. We also heard this morning about the consequences of their blindness, that they remain in an unbelieving condition. Oh, what a rough condition to be. That they remain in an unprepared condition. Eternal life or eternal damnation. I once was blind, but now I see. I ask that we all stand together. The music's here playing. The altar's open. There was something in this message for everybody. Won't you come?
Ask me not, O gentle Savior.